You will be well aware that in the days of his earthly ministry, the Saviour, the Son of God, often spoke by way of parable. A parable, very simply, is a narrative taken from common life from which the Lord would have brought out strong and concise spiritual application. The word parable itself means to compare, to place one thing beside another. The word para means beside, and so the word parable means to compare, to place side by side. And whenever the Lord would have told a parable, he would have taken something that was common to man, something that people from all walks of life could very easily, in that day and generation, and in our day and generation as well, easily identify with. And then alongside that, side by side, the Lord would have brought spiritual application to the hearts and lives of his hearers. So a parable is simply a story that the Lord related from which we can draw lessons that relate to ourselves and to our God. Now, the Gospel of Luke is rich ground whenever it comes to parables. The parable of the sower, the parable of the rich fool, the parable of the barren fig tree, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the unjust judge, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. They're all found, and many more besides, in the Gospel of Luke. And they're all indicated by the Savior himself that they are, in fact, parables. Now, it's my opinion that the parables that the Lord told were not fables, not just stories that the Lord pulled out of the air, but I believe, and it's my opinion, that the parables that the Lord told were true stories, real life accounts of people that lived and of events that really happened. And then there are other stories that maybe aren't explicitly called parables in the Gospel of Luke, but nevertheless, they are earthly stories that the Lord used to bring out spiritual application. We often talk about the parable of the prodigal son. And again, I would believe that that was a real life account about a real godly father who had two sons, and they were both wayward. One was wayward outwardly, the other went astray inwardly, and we see the grace and love of that particular father. And what a wonderful story that is, and we've considered it many times over the years. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse number 33, down to verse number 36, the Lord relates another story, and it's a very common story. It's, if you like, an object lesson. A story that the Lord told about a lighted candle. And the word candle really means lamp, and the thought is there about the little lamps of oil that people would have had in their homes, and a wick coming out the end, and the olive oil poured in through one end, and then seeping up through the wick, and then the lamp lit. Lamps like that were used in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple, and also in people's private homes. And the purpose of the lamp was very simple. It was to give light to all that were in the dwelling. And the Lord uses this parable, or this object lesson of the lighted candle, or the lighted lamp, to bring out spiritual truth. And the parable covers four verses, verse 33, 34, 35, and 36. And in each one of those four verses, there's something that we can learn about the gospel and about the kingdom of God. And I just want to take these four verses one by one and bring out some application from this parable of the lighted candle. Four verses. And each verse speaks to us about a spiritual truth. Verse number 33 speaks to us about revelation. Whenever God shows something of his will to a people, that is called revelation. God has revealed himself in many different ways. Two ways primarily: natural revelation, creation itself, and then special revelation or supernatural revelation, and that is found in the Word of God. And Luke chapter 11 and verse number 33 is speaking to us about revelation, God revealing himself, God imparting light to a people that are in darkness. And he says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. And so this verse has all to do with the light of God's revelation. God shining light into darkness. God revealing himself and God revealing truth about himself to a people that are in need. Now, light is a very necessary thing. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. It was the first thing that God created, light. First and foremost, we live in a world that is in desperate need of light. And so verse 33 here speaks about revelation. And the greatest revelation, the greatest light that was ever given to man, is the light of the gospel. The Bible speaks about this light in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in the fourth verse, it speaks about the God of this world, blinding the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So the gospel itself is light. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place. And it is God Almighty who has litten the lamp, litten the candle, if you like, of gospel truth. And God does not hide that light, but God sets that light forth. He doesn't put it in a secret place. He doesn't hide it from men, because if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's God's will that the light of the gospel would be exalted and shine forth far and wide. Now, whenever the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 was giving his testimony, he spoke to that great one in authority and says, none of these things were done in a corner. Jesus Christ was crucified openly before a mocking crowd in a great city, the greatest city in the world perhaps at that time, the center of the world. Jerusalem on a world map is virtually right in the center, and Christ, the light of the world, was crucified even out there openly. And there are many ways in which God has set forth and revealed to this world the light of the gospel. First and foremost, he has done that with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you look at verse number 31, it ends with the words, the Lord speaking about himself. He says, a greater than Solomon is here. And then at the end of verse number 32, he says, a greater than Jonah is here. And the fact that Jesus Christ was there was light. He said, I am the light of the world. Three times he said that in the great gospel of John, and his presence among the people of his day and generation, and his ministry before the people of his day and generation, was God sending light, shining light into the world at that particular time. And the world has never been the same since the coming, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you will have heard of an artist by the name of Thomas Kincaid. He was born in 1958 and he died, I think, in 2012. He was often called the painter of light. And light is a common theme in all of his paintings. And I, for one, I'm not an art critic. I know very little about art, but I know a good painting, I think, whenever I see one. And the artwork of Thomas Kincaid, for me, is something that should be held in great esteem, light. And often his paintings depict maybe a cottage on a hillside and a mountainside, and it's dark all around. And it's dull and it's gray, and maybe there's a storm, or maybe it's at night. And yet with a small sweep of his brush, he can just put a little bit of light into one of the rooms and one of the houses, and all of a sudden, the whole outward look of the painting changes, the whole complexion changes, because all of a sudden, in the darkness, there's light. And for 400 years after the prophet Malachi had finished writing that book and preaching to the people of his day and generations, for 400 years there was darkness. For 400 years there was no open vision. And yet God Almighty sent light into the world. And from a dusty stable in a back street in Bethlehem, all of a sudden there was light. And that light was the light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The people that dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. And oh, that in our day and generation, in this town, in this community, that multitudes of people that are in darkness and they're lost would somehow see the light that is in Jesus Christ. And they would pass from darkness into God's marvelous light. In Luke chapter 11, we have reference to the incarnation of Christ, the light of the world. We have also reference to another aspect of that light, and it's the work of Christ. From verse number 17 down to verse number 26, we have reference there to something of the works and the acts and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious crowd, as always, are speaking against him, calling into question his means and his motives and his ministry and his miracles. And yet the Savior speaks to them and he says in verse number 20, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. And he points that unbelieving crowd to the works that he has just done. Here's a man that's been delivered. Here's a man that's been released from demonic oppression. And I have just done something that nobody could do for this man. There's not a physician. There's not a politician. There's not a prophet. There's not a priest. There's not a king could have done this for this man. And you've seen it with your own eyes. And my works declare, the Lord is saying to this people, that the kingdom of God has come right to you. His works were a testimony of who and what he was. And it was because of his works that men like Nicodemus came by night to have an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Nicodemus said, who came to Jesus by night, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And as Nicodemus heard about the works of Jesus Christ, those works were light shining into his dark heart. Who is this carpenter from Nazareth? Who is this man that everybody's talking about? Who is this individual who has no place to lay his head? Who is this man that the religious crowd despise and yet the common people are hearing him gladly? I must go and find out and see and discover for myself. And you need to find out tonight for yourself who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. The incarnation of Christ, light. The works of Christ, light. The resurrection of Christ is light. A couple of weeks ago, we considered the words that are found there in verses 29 and 30 about the sign of Jonah the prophet. And as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then he shall rise again. And what a light the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to a perishing world. Our Lord foretold it many times in his ministry. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, but destroy this temple. In 3 days, he says, I will build it again. And as soon as the Lord had risen from the grave, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to John. He appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 10 disciples. And then Thomas came along and he appeared to the 11. Then he appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Then he appeared to over 500 brethren at once. And then he appeared to the apostles as they stood on the Mount of Olives. And then he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And right throughout those years, people were discovering that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the great light. A light that is shone in darkness. A light that God has set upon a hill. A light that God has set upon a candlestick. The resurrection is the great truth of the Bible. You could find tonight somewhere a grave for Muhammad. You could find somewhere tonight a grave for men like Joseph Smith or Charles Taze Russell, the founders of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You could find tonight a grave for men like L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology. But you'll never find a grave for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or at least if you do, it's empty. Because he's alive forevermore. And every Christian tonight in this meeting and every believer right across the world can testify to the reality, to the experience of a living Savior. And I serve a living Savior. I don't really care that the world, well, I do care in one sense, but if the world rejects him and the world despises it, that's not going to change how I feel about him. I believe that he's alive. I believe the record of Holy Scripture. I believe the Bible whenever it says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. I believe the Apostle Paul whenever he spoke about seeing, being an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. Now, I have never seen him with my physical eye. And yet the Bible says about those who love the Lord, whom having not seen, ye love. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And then there's another light here in Luke chapter 11, and that's the words of Christ. So this light is all about Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the works of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the words of Christ. And the emphasis, by and large, in this chapter is upon the word of God. Verse 28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Verse number 31, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came to hear. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And that crowd were listening to the word of God Almighty. As the Son of God was speaking to that day and generation. And there's nothing that can bring light into a darkened soul more than the word of God itself. The Bible declares itself to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. The entrance of thy words bringeth light. And I can testify from personal experience that it was in my own life, the simple word of God finding a resting place in my heart and God just burying it there within my soul. I can remember as a youngster sitting and a member of her family sitting in their home, gospel text on the wall, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. I can remember sitting as a broken-hearted young person at a funeral service within her family, and a godly old minister opening the word of God in that home, the old King James Bible, and reading from the book of Job, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. I can remember a little bit later in life sitting in my bed at nights reading through the book of Romans and understanding something of the fullness of Christ's sacrifice, the wonder of God's grace, the wonder of God's forgiveness, and discovering that this whole thing is a free gift to be received by faith alone, and the work is done. And as I read for myself the word of God, the light was getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And the reason that many people struggle with assurance of salvation is because they don't spend time in the word of God. Old Dr. DeHaan, the founder of the Radio Bible Class, the author of so many editions of the Daily Light, said on one occasion the Daily Bread said this in one of his writings concerning the Word of God. He says, we commonly speak about the 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but in reality there is only one book of the Bible consisting of 66 chapters. They were all written by the same author, the Holy Spirit. And of one message, redemption. There is no other book like it. 40 different writers were used, from Moses to John, written over a period of some 1600 years by all sorts of men, including shepherds, kings, fishermen, philosophers, and they never contradict one another, but are all in perfect agreement and harmony. Do not neglect, he says, this miracle book. The Bible is a miracle itself. Sometimes people say to me, do you believe in miracles? Have you ever witnessed a miracle? I read the Word of God and I see a book that's miraculous. You get 40 different men, you get four different men, and you get them to agree on any given subject, especially religious things, they'll have disagreements. And yet, whenever it comes to the Word of God, there's a great consensus of opinion concerning the Son of God who loved us and who gave Himself for us. And they all testify and agree that He's the Messiah. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He lived and died and preached and shed His precious blood and rose again and ascended into heaven and one day is coming back again. And by God's grace in this church, the light of God's Word, as far as I'm concerned, always needs to shine and it always needs to be set forth above and beyond any other thing. It's so vital that we stand for the Word of God and we hold forth the Word of life. If you're visiting tonight, I say humbly and yet honestly that we have absolutely nothing to offer other than a wonderful Savior, other than the Word of God, the light of Christ's words. So here you've got revelation light, the incarnation of Christ, the works of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the words of Christ, and then as well the people of Christ. In verse number 14, we read about the Lord delivering this individual from demonic oppression. This man couldn't speak. He was dumb. The demons that were possessing his soul and his body had so tied up his tongue that this man could not communicate with other people with his words, with his lips, with his tongue. But whenever the Lord came into his life, he was delivered, he was cleansed, he was set free, and all of a sudden his tongue was loosed. And he burst forth into song and into speech and was able to testify of what Jesus Christ had done in his life. And that was a light that was being switched on in that community, in that day and generation. And it was the Lord that switched on the light. It was the Lord that lifted that man out of an horrible pit. It was the Lord that set his feet upon a rock. It was the Lord that established his goings. It was the Lord that put a new song in his mouth. It was the Lord that switched on the light in that man's soul. And all around there were all sorts of different people and they saw that there's something changed in that man's life. Something has happened that we cannot explain upon the basis of the human. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. Has the light ever been switched on in your life? Have you been made a new creature? Some of you aren't converted, perhaps, but you look around this church meeting tonight and you can testify to the change that you've witnessed in the lives of others, and that's a light. Christians are to let their light so shine before men that the world might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Very quickly, our second thought, reaction. Verse number 34 of Luke chapter 11. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now, in order for any of us to see any given object, two things are absolutely vital. There must be light to illuminate the object. And then at the same time, there must be sight in order to see and behold the object. Now, the Savior is telling us in verse number 33 that the light has been revealed, the light has been switched on, but then in verse number 34, he's telling us that it's our reaction, our response to the light that determines whether or not we really see it or whether we don't. He says if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And that speaks of two things. It speaks first of all of some who receive the light. And then secondly, it speaks of others who reject the light. When thine eye is single, the eye has often been described as the gateway to the soul. Often what we allow in through the eye gate affects our thought lives and ultimately affects our actions, and then it can breed habits, and then that can cultivate an entire lifestyle, and that's what's represented in the body. The eye is the gateway to the soul. The body represents the whole man, the whole being, everything that we are. And then it says the light of the body is the eye. It's the eye that receives the light. And if thy eye be single, and the word single means good, sound, simple, and whole. And what it really means is, if our eye is open to receive the light, and to see the light, and to behold the light, like John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Or the prophet Isaiah says, behold, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If our eyes are open and we see the light, that will flood into our very souls and it will fill us with the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have you ever tonight beheld the light? John Newton, the slave trader and libertine, a rebel against God, no desire for Christ. He says, I was a blasphemer. I tried to destroy the faith. And yet by the great mercy of God, I was saved. And he wrote in his great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God gave him sight. His eyes were opened. His eye became single. And with a single eye, by faith, he looked to the cross. And he looked to Christ. And the light of the gospel flooded in. But then there's also the rejection of the light when thine eye is evil. And the word evil there, it means to be diseased. It means to be blind. It means to lack something. And it's speaking of someone whose spiritual vision is hindered or obscured. And it doesn't matter in a sense how bright the sun is. A blind man, a man with no eyes, will not be able to behold the sun, regardless of how brightly the sun shines in the sky, if he doesn't have an eye to see it. And so it is tonight with the gospel. There's no trouble with the gospel. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. There's light in God's word. God's people are seeking to spread the light and to shine for the Lord. Your problem is that you do not have an eye to see it. Your eye is not single. You maybe have allowed things to come into your life to hinder your spiritual vision. The Bible speaks about the blindness of the natural man. It speaks about having the understanding darkened. Ephesians 4:18, about the blindness of their hearts. Natural blindness. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it speaks about satanic blindness. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:19 spoke about willful blindness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then the word of God in Romans and in 2 Thessalonians also speaks about judicial blindness. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the light shines, but yet man is blinded to it. Whenever I was a youngster, maybe in my early teens, and had just become a Christian, not knowing much doctrine or theology or anything, God, I used to wonder, how can people not see this? How can people brought up in the same situation as I've been brought up in? The same town, the same meetings, the same church, the same Bible class, the same Sunday school, and they've had the same word preached to them. Why do they not receive it? Why do they not trust the Lord? Some of them say they even believe it, but they're not Christian. They're not converted. It's because of the blindness of the human heart. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And maybe tonight your problem is that while the light is shining, you love your sin. You love it. And you love the darkness. And you love going your own way. And you know that you're in the darkness. And you know where that will take you, to a lost, darker eternity still. And yet you will not turn and see the light. You close your eyes. You go on in darkness. You go on in blindness. Verse number 35 speaks about responsibility. Begins with the words there, take heed. This calls for our responsibility, and it indicates as well our accountability. It's our responsibility not to be deceived. Look at what the Lord says. He says, take heed. That means be careful. See to this. Be careful that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And what he's meaning there in saying that, we must be absolutely sure and certain that what we are receiving and what we are bringing into our lives and into our souls and into our minds and what we're holding on to is the truth. And it's real light and it's not darkness, because there are many people and they think that they're receiving the light, but the light that they are receiving is in reality darkness. Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, said that the God of this world, Satan himself, is transformed into an angel of light. And very often the whole New Age movement and the whole New Age philosophy is about discovering new light. And people now are looking outside the scriptures and they're trying to discover new light. Others have received something that they maybe think is light, but the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here, you need to take heed that the light you receive is not in reality darkness. And what he's telling us here, you can be convinced that what you believe is absolutely right, and all the while it's just bringing you deeper, deeper, deeper into the darkness. And he's warning us here against deception. And we've got a responsibility to seek the truth and to seek the Lord and to search the scriptures. That's why tonight we don't hide behind this pulpit and put the Bible to one side and say, now this is what you need to do and this is what you need to believe. We encourage you, keep your Bible open. Go home and read the Word of God for yourself. Search the scriptures. For in them you think that ye have life, and they are they which testify of Christ. Read the Bible for yourself. Don't just take a person's word for it. Don't just accept the crowd's opinion. Don't just bend to the flow of what the world believes and what's popular at that particular time. The scripture says there's such a thing as spiritual deception from false teachers. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the last days, many false teachers and false prophets shall arise and deceive just one or two. No. He says they shall arise and deceive many. Multitudes deceived. And then there's satanic deception. The scripture speaks about doctrines of devils. And then there's secular deception. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. Now you talk about creation today, the world says you're foolish. You talk about marriage today being between one man and one woman for life, the world says you're foolish. You talk about the resurrection today, the world says you're foolish. You talk about miracles today, the world says you're foolish. You talk about the second coming of Christ today, the world says that you're foolish. And yet all the things that for generations that have been set forth and propounded as being theories are now embraced as being fact. The theory of evolution is still just a theory. But people accept it as being a fact. I like to ask people the question whenever they talk about these things, the age of the earth, the Big Bang, evolution. How do you know that? And they can never tell you how or why they know it. They just believe it. Because everybody else seems to believe it. And without thinking, they just embrace it. And then, worst of all, there's self-deception. Paul says, be not deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. And he lists a host of different things. Fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, liars, and so on and so forth. He says, be not deceived. They shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Because many people in Corinth were deceived into thinking you can live that way, do those things, and still get into heaven. Paul says you're deceived. James says, if any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, his religious it is in vain. He says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What about your responsibility tonight? To search your own heart, and to take heed that you're really in the light, and you've really received Christ. And the light that is in you is really true gospel light. Then verse number 36. Verse 33, revelation. Verse 34, reaction. Verse 35, responsibility. Verse 36, ratification. Ratification. Look at what it says. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. In that text, the Lord is telling us it shouldn't be all that difficult to tell whether or not a person has received the light. Because the whole body, the whole life, will be full of light. How a person responds to the light will work itself out in the life. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What that means is, if a person has really received the truth, their life will be governed by it. But if a person's eye is evil, diseased, or obscured somehow, the whole body will be full of darkness, and they won't be showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And they won't be living in fellowship with Christ. And they won't be shining for the Lord. So what our Lord is telling us here, how we live determines really to the world what has happened in our souls. How do you know if a person's eye is single? If they're really looking to Christ? Because the life will show that forth, the Bible says, in a pattern of good works. And if we tonight, as Christian people, try to keep one eye single on the things of God and the other eye evil on the things of the world, it will always result in some type of spiritual crisis or fall. The scripture speaks about the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And you can read in the Word of God in the Old Testament about professing believers, men that showed evidence that they were really saved, and yet they ended up in darkness because they didn't have a single eye towards the Lord. Samson tried to live with an eye to the kingdom and an eye to the world, and ended up blind, grinding corn in a Philistine threshing floor. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, then had his tent in Sodom, and shortly after being delivered from Sodom, was lying in a dark cave committing incest in a drunken state with his two daughters. Saul of Tarsus tried to keep an eye on both kingdoms and ended up committing suicide, having been defeated on the battlefield. Samson's problem was the lust of the flesh. Lot's problem was the lust of the eye. Saul's problem was the pride of life. The three things that characterize the spirit of the age. And no Christian can survive really living for God in this world unless our eye is single. And we seek first the kingdom of God. Now we conclude the message by asking this simple question. Are you controlled, dominated by light or by darkness? Is your eye towards the light or is your eye towards the dark? Is your life showing forth that you've really looked to the cross and you're really looking to Christ and Christ has entered in and that light in return is shining forth? Or are you showing by your life, by your desires, by your habits, by your attitudes that there's perhaps really no light there at all and you're still in darkness? Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. That light is seen in his incarnation, his works, his resurrection, his words, and in the salvation that he brings. I pray and trust tonight that you'll come truly to the light and enter into newness of life. Let's sing together 276. Think about these words. This hymn is speaking in a sense about the cross, about the blood that the Lord shed. It says, oh, now I see the cleansing wave. Verse number 2, I see the new creation rise. The cleansing stream, I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Can you see tonight that the Son of God died on a cross and shed his precious blood? And by looking to him by faith, you can be cleansed and forgiven of whatever you're guilty of tonight. That's nobody's business but yours and God Almighty's. And enter into that newness of life. Look to the cross and look and live. Let's stand together. We'll sing all of this hymn together. It speaks about sight and it speaks about light. Let's stand together, please. 276. Remain standing then for prayer as we give thanks for the good things.